Well, we're in the midst of a bit of a different sermon series for me. I don't often do more topical messages, but we're in the midst of a topical series. Normally, I'm doing exegetical through a book or a part of a book, and I thought that this was something that would be helpful for us, particularly with so much perhaps unrest going on in our country and around the world. We can be a little discouraged and distressed, and something to kind of maybe refocus us on our top priority. And our top priority is, of course, God. And we're looking at the spiritual disciplines and those things that help us to become closer to God, to know Him better, to know His will, to know what He expects of us. We talked about how it should be our greatest desire to know God. It should be our greatest desire to sit at His feet. We looked at Mary and Martha. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha was serving. And she was getting rather upset that her sister wasn't helping her. And Jesus said, you know, Mary chose the good thing. And it wasn't that she wasn't supposed to serve. It was that you need to actually connect with God, connect with Him first before you serve. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches, and we need that connection to Him. So it's very important that we connect with Him. And we talked last week about having a quiet time. A time when we would get away from the world, a time when we would focus on God, a time when we would devote ourselves to Him. And then over the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about those things we should be doing while we're taking that time away. So we're going to talk this morning about the disciplines of Bible reading and Bible study. And I have three passages to kind of introduce the topic. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture." 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." And then, from Acts 17:11, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so." Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we do thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the ability to be here to look at it. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us to understand the importance of your word and the importance of being in it through Bible reading and Bible study. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here struggling in their relationship with you or struggling to know you, that through the power of your word and the power of your spirit, you will reveal yourself to them in a very special way. Even as we pray, you will touch each of our hearts to help us to understand what you would have us to do. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. So first of all, why should we read or study the Bible? And even if you look at the three passages of Scripture I read, 1 Timothy 4:13 focusing on the reading of Scripture, 2 Timothy 2:15 focusing on the study of Scripture, you could argue that Paul is writing there to a young pastor in the ministry. And of course, the pastor should be reading Scripture, should be studying Scripture. He has to present a message based on Scripture to the congregation. So why should I worry about that as I'm not a pastor? And that's why Acts 17:11 is so important. We went through the entire book of Acts here very recently. And this is one of the passages we looked at with the Bereans, hearing the message and then going to the Scriptures to make sure that what they heard was true. They are the example we have set before us as to the way we should be as the people of God. We need to go to Scripture. We need to examine Scripture. We need to be in Scripture so that those commands that were for a pastor, Timothy, are very well commands that should be applied to ourselves as well. We need to be reading Scripture. We need to be studying Scripture so that we can understand and discern if the messages we are hearing out in the world are correct. And then as we go through and think about the Bible and why we should read or study the Bible, we should study it and read it because it is true. John 17:17 says this, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." This is Jesus praying for His disciples and praying for the people who will believe later. God's word is truth. We need to be sanctified in it. That means we have to know it, understand it, believe it, live it out. The word is truth. What better reason to study and to read the Scriptures, the Bible, than the fact that it is true. And the Word teaches us about Jesus. John 5:39, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. The Scriptures bear witness about Jesus Christ. The Scriptures themselves, just reading them, don't impart some grace to us. We have to understand, we have to believe, and we have to believe in the one whom God sent, Jesus Christ. And that is one of the primary messages of Scripture. The Old Testament gets us ready for the appearance of the Messiah. The New Testament reveals that Messiah and how we are supposed to follow him. The Scriptures teach us about Jesus, which is a wonderful reason we should be involved in them. The Scriptures teach us that we are sinners in need of forgiveness, in need of a Savior. They teach us that our sin separates us from God because he is perfect and holy and can't abide sin. The Scriptures teach us that Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived a perfect life so that he could die on the cross for us, die in our place, take the punishment we deserve for our sinfulness upon himself. Jesus Christ died for us so that we could have life, and his resurrection from the dead proves that everything he said was true, that he is who he said he was. The Scriptures teach us about Jesus and our need for him. The Scriptures, the Bible, also teaches us about doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The Scriptures teach us about God, about who he is, about what he expects of us. And because we fall short, the Scripture also convicts us. It reproves there. But Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Scripture shows us when we aren't living right. And it shows us where we need to change. In effect, it shows us how to live. Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's Word guides us. It directs us. It shows us what we're supposed to do. It shows us what we should not do. And then it also increases our faith. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, I've chosen the King James or New King James version here rather than the ESV. The modern versions tend to say, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. And that, some people say, is the Bible. Some people say it's just the words of Christ. Some say it refers to the gospel. I won't get into a whole bunch of textual criticism with you today, but I think that the Word of God is a perfect, legitimate, and right, and probably the original reading. So the Word of God is what we hear, and that Word helps us to increase our faith if we accept it, if we believe it, if we understand it. You can say the same thing if it applies to the gospel. But hearing God's Word, hearing about Jesus, it all helps us to increase our faith. And then as a result of all that, it guides us to maturity. Psalm 19:7-8 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. As we read the Word, as it challenges us, as it teaches us, as it guides us, as it directs us, as it increases our faith, we become more mature as followers of God, as believers. And we understand what is expected of us, and we try and live for him. So, why read the Bible? Oh my gosh, we need to read the Bible. We need to study the Bible for all of the reasons that I just said. But then, how should we study the Bible? Well, first of all, we need to get help. And this is not facetious, I'm not being sarcastic or anything like that, because we need help in understanding the Bible. Even a simple passage, what we would think of as a simple passage that we use all the time. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I think that's easy to understand, right? Well, believe in what? Believe that Jesus was a man? Believe that Jesus was a prophet? Believe that Jesus was a great teacher? believe that Jesus was a Savior, believe that Jesus is indeed God, believe that He died in our place to take the punishment we deserved upon Himself. How do we take that belief? How do we understand it? See, even that needs some understanding. And we explain it based on other places and other passages in the Bible, but even that needs some explaining. I mean, Peter himself said, hey, if you read Paul, get help. So he said, some things in Paul are hard to understand, so we need to get help. And why do we need that help? Well, let me explain what I mean by we need help. First of all, when we come to the scripture, we need to understand what genre we're reading, because the Bible is actually 66 books. We call it the Bible, but it has multiple authors, and it's over thousands of years. And we come to Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, Mark is a gospel, which means it's a life of Christ. It's a biography, if you will, that describes who Jesus Christ is, what He did, what He came to do ultimately when He died on the cross, which is very different than, say, Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants the things that must soon take place. So this is something completely different than the gospel. It has fantastic images. It has apocalyptic language. It talks about the sun going dark and the stars falling from the sky. And it talks about a third of things on the earth being killed. And are we to take that absolutely literally, or are we to understand it somewhat metaphorically in our explanation of it? And even evangelical writers, authors, pastors, teachers that generally agree on the framework will not agree on most of the details in Revelation. They'll all have their own ideas of what they mean and what they say and what we should take from it. So you treat the gospel, which is pretty much a straightforward life of Christ, biography, compared to an end times discourse that can be very confusing and hard to understand. There are different genres in the Bible. Then we talk about histories, and we talk about poetry, and we talk about parables, and we talk about prophecies or prophets and their writings. All different kinds, all deserve a different way of being looked at. And then we need to understand the context. What does the context of what we're reading teach us? In other words, you can pull a Bible verse out of context and just put it up there, and even John 3:16, and say, well, okay, what does that belief mean? We need to explain it. We need to understand the context. But two of the more well-known ones are comparing Paul and James, because Paul in Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then James 2:24 says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So which is it? Is it faith? Is it grace? Is it works? How does all this work together? Well, each of them is writing to a particular audience to explain a particular facet of the gospel. And James is not saying that, you know, you have to work to earn your salvation. He's saying that works are a legitimate part of our salvation, because when we are saved, we will do good works. We are saved by faith. It is through the grace of God, absolutely. But God has saved us for a purpose, and Paul even says this. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. James is saying, if you have no works, you better examine your faith. Paul is saying, if you have no works, you better examine your faith. They're saying the same thing, but you have to understand who they're writing to and what they are trying to emphasize. Paul is saying, you all need to emphasize grace. You need to understand that better. James is saying, you're not living right. You need to understand that works are a part of your salvation. Not that they cause salvation, but they come as a result of salvation. And then we have to understand the culture. When we read things in the Bible, we're looking at a completely different culture, different understandings, different ways of doing things. In John 13:13-14, Jesus said, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And that isn't just something that's flippant. This is something very, very serious, because only servants wash feet. Disciples didn't typically wash feet of their masters. Here, Jesus, as their teacher and Lord, was getting down and washing their feet. He was doing it as an example to them. And it was shocking because of the culture. And then in John 18:31, Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." Well, we have to understand here that you know, the Israelites are an occupied land. You know, the Romans have control. They're allowed some self-rule and regulation, but they can't just put someone to death. Now, there was one exception. And this is probably why they tried to accuse Jesus of saying something about the temple and they couldn't get the witnesses to agree. Later on in the book of Acts, they stoned Stephen. And it's because of what they claimed were offenses against the temple. The Romans would let that pass, but they couldn't get people to agree on that charge with Jesus. So they had to bring him to the Romans and get them to approve him being put to death, which is ultimately why he was crucified. But that's all a part of the culture. And we need to understand the language, because the Bible wasn't written in English. It was written in Hebrew, some in Aramaic, New Testament in Greek. The words are translated for us in numerous translations out there, some older, some more modern, and you compare them, and we can sometimes get little different nuances of meaning by comparing one translation to another, but you might sometimes wonder, well, what is right, and what is the right word and right understanding and right way to understand that? And that's why I prefer sometimes more literal translations, because you get something that's a little more literal, and you have to kind of maybe dig to fully understand it. Because if you get something like the New Living, which is something very easy to read and sometimes very nice for devotions, but you're getting a little bit of an interpretation in there and you don't always know where the translation stops and the interpretation begins. So take a passage like Philippians 2, 5, and 6 in the ESV. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." And some people would look at this and say, oh, he was grasping after godhood. He was trying to be a deity. But that's not what it means at all. The word grasp means to hold on to and cling to. He had deity. He was indeed God. And he gave up being in heaven, being worshipped by the angels, to come down to this earth and be born as a human being. The idea of here of him grasping means he didn't cling on to it so tightly that he didn't help mankind. And it's a wonderful expression, honestly, about the deity of Christ and what he did when he came down to this earth. But you don't necessarily get that unless you understand a little bit of the language. And then a couple of things in when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in John 3:3. Jesus answered him saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, in fairness, Nicodemus takes that as born again. How can one enter into another womb or whatever? But Jesus might have been making a play on words, because you know what that could mean? It could mean born from above. And that makes an awful lot of sense when you look at John's gospel and what John has included and everything that he puts in there about Jesus. You know, it's not enough to have a natural birth. You need to have a spiritual rebirth. You need to be born from above. Or born again. But see, a play on words there that comes from the Greek. And then another play on words in John 3:8. "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Well, here's where immediate context and understanding helps too, because spirit and wind are the same word. So you gotta understand what he's saying here and where he's going with it. So language is important, and we need to understand the geography. And rather than get into the weeds in this one, we'll just do something very simple. John 5:1. "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." Luke 10:30. "Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho." Well, why is he going up and why is he going down? Because Jerusalem is on a mountain, basically. Let's put it that way. They're going up, they're ascending above, way above sea level, and then they're going down when they go back to Jericho. It's that simple. But it helps us to understand why things are the way they are. And you read that in the Psalms sometimes about who can ascend the hill of the Lord. Well, it's talking about, once again, because you're going up to Jerusalem. We need to understand the history. And I choose this example because something was written about it very recently. But when we look at something like the Assyrians coming into Israel, taking it captive, coming up against Jerusalem, falling short, but they did besiege it, and the Bible says that, you know, the Israelites did pay tribute to the Assyrian king. Well, just an example of the history involved here, 2 Kings 18:31, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And they also besieged Jerusalem, but didn't quite take it. Well, some have questioned some of what the Bible says about that. Well, what you may not know is anytime they want to build or rebuild something in Jerusalem, they dig first, because they want to find things that are history, are historical and archaeological, and tell them something about their past. Well, in one such site, they found a place. This picture shows where they've dug, and they found a place that had tax records. But it wasn't just a place that had tax records. It was a place that had been destroyed and then made an example of, and then was a tax office again. As they dug down, they found evidence of all this. And let me read to you what this archaeological article says. This is by Owen Jarrus. When Sennacherib invaded Judea, his forces destroyed this building and reduced it to a pile of rubble. Large stones from the building's foundation were placed on top of the rubble. And this, the idea was that this was a sign to people. This is what happens when you try and come against us. We're going to destroy it. We're going to get rid of it. And we're going to leave this monument here so that it shows that you're puny and we're mighty. And then the last paragraph, the archaeologists found that during the 7th century B.C., the building was rebuilt and jars were once again used to collect taxes. But this time, the inscriptions on the jars were different, indicating the people were not paying taxes to Hezekiah, but rather to the king of Assyria. Basically, you know, proves the Bible in every way. But it's important to understand that this history that we're reading about and these other nations, it's all true and it's all real, and it helps us to understand better what the Bible says and what it's trying to teach us. So what are the things then, having said all this, and understand that, you know, there are very easy messages we can get from the Word of God, but to fully understand the scope and the intent and everything, we need to dig a little deeper. What helps us then to understand? What helps us to understand better? Well, we understand through certain things. And here's where the back of your outline can come and help a little bit. First of all, we understand through sermons. You're here this morning, hopefully you were coming that you would hear something from the Word of God, and you were hoping to take it out of here and apply it to your lives. So that, but sermons are readily available. You can pick good evangelical teachers. You can pick John MacArthur. You can pick John Piper. You can pick Alistair Begg. You can pick whoever. And you can look online and you can find sermons from years, maybe their whole ministry, and you can listen to them. So you can pick a topic. You can pick a passage and you can have someone teaching about the Word of God to you, which is pretty amazing that we live in a day and age when we can do things like that. And then there's software to help us in our own study. I've listed three up at the top. The online Bible is kind of the predates the other two. It was one of the first ones ever done. It's maybe not as flashy or as have as many modern day resources as some of these other ones, but it's very affordable. Some of it is available for download for free. But the site I give you, for $35, you get a whole bunch of resources, including some modern translations of the Bible. And you have a way to search through it. You have old helps and commentaries and Bible dictionaries and things, all to help you with your research. But then there are more modern ones. Logos is probably one of the more famous ones, more well-known ones, I should say. And if a book is published now, it's probably also available to purchase and put in your Bible program. And you say, well, what's the advantage of that? Well, you can search it. You can search a term. The book pops up if it has it. I mean, there's so many advantages of that, but it is a pricey option. Olive Tree Bible Software is a little more affordable, not as many resources as Logos, but also very, very good. And Olive Tree and Logos also have apps for your phone. So you carry them around on your phone with you. And certain options of both of those programs are available for free download. Of course, you get just a taste because they want you to pay for the additional resources, but still very, very helpful. And then you can look on the internet. We're going to talk when we get more to not just studying the Bible, but reading the Bible. I put a site from Ligonier Ministries about reading, that has reading plans for reading through the Bible in 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, reading through the New Testament in 6 months, 1 year, reading through the New Testament Psalms and Proverbs. I mean, all different kinds of reading passages, and you can have keep track of where you are and what you've done. You could have them emailed to you. Just so many different ways that you can be involved in Bible reading. But then the site Christian Catholic's Ethereal Library with classic Christian books that are out of copyright, so you can freely download them and read them or read them online. Precepts has a site with a whole bunch of Bible study materials available at preceptaustin.org. Additional Bible study resources on Bible.org, and just about any Bible you might want to read at any time on BibleGateway.com. Just so many different things. People use YouVersion as well for different Bible versions and even some various reading plans. So all kinds of online resources. But perhaps you're here and you're a little technologically challenged. You know, it's not your favorite thing to use, your favorite thing to do. Then how about books? Remember books? We used to have books, right? Well, you've got the ESV Study Bible. You've got something that's available and wonderful on all these electronic programs, which you can also buy separately. The New Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, which means you go to a passage like John 3:16, and it gives you cross-references that are related to what you're reading there. So you go through the whole Bible that way, and you can find related topics, related words, related ideas. It's just amazing. Nelson's New Illustrated Bible Dictionary. So many Bible dictionaries. This is a good one. Lots of individual commentaries on individual books of the Bible. You can spend $60 to $80 on a commentary for a single book. I'm guessing most of you won't want to do that. But the Expositor's Bible Commentary comes in a 12-volume set or a 2-volume set. The 2-volume is abridged, but you get one for the old, one for the new. For under $100, you have basically a commentary on the Bible. If you're interested in Greek and Hebrew, many of you might be familiar with the older Vine's Expository Dictionary of New and Old Testament Words, or Old and New Testament Words. But the Complete Word Study Dictionary by Zodiades is a more modern, up-to-date version of a Vine's. A reasonable atlas, the one I love to use, costs $100 if you were to go out and try and buy it in print. A more reasonable one for about $20 is Zondervan Atlas of the Bible. A good resource is Rose's Book of Bible Charts, Maps, and Timelines. And then a really neat book that came out in sections over the years, and now it's been collected. It used to be Hard Sayings from Jesus, Hard Sayings from Paul, Hard Sayings in the Old Testament. Hard Sayings of the Bible is a great apologetic material, because if you have a passage and you're looking at it and you're saying, I don't get this, I don't know what it means, I don't understand, it seems to contradict this, you look it up in Hard Sayings and it'll discuss it more often than not. So it's a very, very good resource. So these are all things that help us to understand when we come to the Bible, help us to understand it better. And then one other thing we need to do when we and looking at how we should study the Bible, we should let Scripture interpret Scripture. This was known as the analogy of faith in the Reformation, the analogy of faith. And that's the idea that you let clear passages explain unclear passages. In other words, a passage can give you a particular idea if it's pulled out of context. But if it's taken in context with the rest of Scripture, with a very clear meaning of the rest of Scripture, you better understand it. For example, 1 Corinthians 15:21-22. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And some would look at that and say, okay, so we're all dead in our sin because of Adam. That means everybody's alive because of Jesus Christ. Everybody's saved. Is that what the Bible teaches? Of course not. But people take this verse out of context. They don't let the more clear verse explain it. The more clear verse would be Romans 10:9. But if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What do you need to do in order to be saved? You need to believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You have to believe. So salvation is available to all. But you can only be saved if you actually believe. So you let the clear passage explain the unclear. You let the greater message explain what is in the individual verse you might be having a problem with. And then one of the great things we need to do with any Bible teaching, any Bible study that we do, is we need to apply the passage to our lives. I mean, there's no greater purpose in Bible reading and Bible study than that. Now, you could argue that we're trying to understand who God is, know more about him, worship him, and that's all true. But when we come to the Bible, too, we want to make sure we make that knowledge even personal to us. Paul says this in Philippians 4, 8, and 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Paul's saying, what I have taught you, what I've explained to you, what I've revealed to you, these are the things you need to listen to, and then you need to practice them. And he's basically saying, because he's written much of the New Testament, hey, what you find here, obey it, follow it, apply it to your lives. And that goes for the whole Bible. We need to take what we have been taught, we need to apply it to our lives. And for example, this morning, I mean, what do you take from this? Well, I hope you take from it, the Bible's really, really important, we need to be in it. And then you try and be in it more. And that's the greatest lesson you can learn from this morning and everything else we've talked about. And that you don't be afraid, especially you men, because we tend to be rather proud beasts. Don't be afraid to go looking for help. You know, if you don't understand something, if you need something explained, you know, seek out some Bible teacher, seek out some commentary, seek out some resource. Find out what it means, but we need to make sure we're looking at the Word of God and applying it to our lives. That's why we should study. That's how we should study. We should get help. We should make sure we illuminate Scripture with other Scripture, and then we make sure we apply it to our lives. Well, that's studying the Bible. How should we read the Bible? Well, first of all, let me say that this could be in conjunction with study, but doesn't have to be. I mean, it probably depends on how much you're reading in a day, right? I mean, because if you're reading a whole lot of the Bible, you might not have a lot of time left over to spend some significant time digging into it and really studying it. Or maybe you have a Bible reading plan mapped out for yourself, and then sometime during the week, hopefully you come to church on Sunday and you hear a decent sermon wherever you're from. Or maybe you're a part of a Bible study group that meets during the week. And we have multiple ones that are listed in the bulletin here where you can come together and hopefully learn from somebody who spent some time digging into the Word and has a fairly solid and good understanding of it. I mean, these are all very, very good ways of better understanding the Bible and studying the Bible. But reading the Bible on your own is important too. Even if it's a small portion of it, because over time, that knowledge, that understanding builds up, and we better understand. In fact, we should read through the entire Bible as much as possible. And there are Bible reading plans where you can do this, like over one, over two, over 3 years, or even longer. But the reason this is so important as you're going through is because each time you go through, it's like you read through and you get some linchpins of certain things, certain things. I'll say this is about Israel and why they rebelled against God and why they had issues. And this is about the sacrificial system and what it was supposed to do, how it was supposed to cover sin. And this is about God telling them about what's going to happen at the end of times when all people are going to come. And you get some linchpins as you read through. And then you go back. And you get more information you put on those linchpins from other passages and other places in the Bible. You understand that, you know, Jesus Christ didn't just pop up in a vacuum. I mean, he was the promised Messiah given to Israel, but he wasn't just for Israel. He was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And you begin to understand as you read through the Old Testament, God actually talked about that way back then, thousands of years ahead of time. At the very beginning, he talked about it. And you begin to put all this information together. And that's what's so amazing about reading through the Bible time after time after time. And each time you read, new things jump out at you. Things that you maybe glossed by before, all of a sudden they take on new meaning for you and you better understand. Or you think, oh wow, that describes me. Or oh wow, I need to do that. I mean, stuff is so, so important. And Bible reading is so important. So reading through the Bible as much as possible is great. But reading through the Bible at all is wonderful. Our daily bread we have available here. It's from Radio Bible Class over in Grand Rapids. It's been available forever. Gives you a verse or passage of Scripture, a little devotional reading, a little thought. And that can be helpful. I would encourage you when you can to do more than that, but that's at least something. And you know, I have done different things with my blog over the years. We've gone through the Bible. We've gone through the New Testament. We've gone through Proverbs. Right now we're going through Psalms. So we're going through like 7 or 8 verses a day and have a little thought about it, maybe some additional scripture, and then a song or a hymn, something that kind of goes along with it. And for today, we looked at Psalm 81, 11 through 16. And here's something else that's just as important with reading through the Bible as it is when studying the Bible. We need to also apply when we read. We need to apply what we read to our lives as well. I mean, we aren't going to spend necessarily hours and hours looking at it and figuring out all these little things we should do or shouldn't do or all the things it teaches us. But as simple as this, let's go through this. Psalm 81, 11 through 16. But my people didn't listen to my voice. Israel desired none of me, so I let them go after the stubbornness of their hearts, that they might walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hands against their adversaries. The haters of God would cringe before him, and their punishment would last forever. But he would have also fed them with the finest of the wheat. I will satisfy you with honey out of the rock. Now, what do I take from that we can pull out, what we can apply it to our lives? This is talking about the Israelites, God helping them, but they're still rebelling against him. And if they would just turn to him again, he would help them. And it would be like honey out of a rock and being fed with the finest of wheat. My devotional thought for the day, my applying it to our own lives, we shouldn't be like the Israelites. We need to listen to his voice. We should desire to be close to him. We should want to walk in his ways. Only then will we experience blessing and fulfillment. And a passage of scripture from the New Testament I give to kind of illuminate this a little more. John 15, 4 through 6. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. In other words, once again, we follow God. We rely upon him. We sit at his feet. We learn, and then we will experience blessing and fulfillment. He is the vine, we are the branches. Just a simple thought from 7 verses of Scripture. So whatever we do, whatever we read in our Scripture reading, hopefully we read something daily. Hopefully we take a thought from that and look at it daily. But then hopefully we also spend additional time, maybe not every day, maybe a couple times a week in a Bible study class or listening to a sermon online or looking at the Word of God ourselves, we spend a half an hour, 45 minutes digging in a little deeper, maybe understanding a little better, maybe getting a different and more varied meaning out of it for ourselves. But we should always, always look at the Word of God as the baseline for what we do when we want to know God better and when we sit down to spend time with Him. We need to be in the Word. Now let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you so much for giving us your Word. I mean, it teaches us about you, it teaches us about life, it teaches about Jesus, it teaches us about salvation. It teaches us about everything we need to live right and moral lives, lives that are close to you, lives that will be blessed by you. Help us, Lord, to understand that, and in understanding that, help us to dig more deeply into it. Help us to read it daily. Help us to study it weekly, daily, whatever we can fit in, Lord. But help us, Lord, to make sure that we take those quiet times so that we can focus on you through your Word. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.